I'd ask you to please turn with me to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, the teaching of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ had already made an amazing impact upon the hearers in other parts of Galilee. We read in the previous verse 15, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." But now Jesus the Lord is preaching in his hometown, Nazareth. And he read from the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 61, and he got the people's undivided attention immediately. All eyes were upon him. It was evident that this man had authority in his voice and in his manner. Evidently, the Lord Jesus Christ read the scripture with understanding, absolutely and wholeheartedly believing in what he was reading. And as he preached and taught, the people were amazed at the gracious words proceeding out of his mouth. Oh, what a wonderful blessing it is when the people wondered at the gracious words proceeding out of his mouth. What a testimony this is, friends. Here is the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Here is his ministry. He's come from heaven. He's come on a mission to save sinners. And the first record we have of his preaching here in Luke chapter 4, we read of gracious words. This is the heart of the ministry of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Gracious words. Oh, it was so different from the scribes and the Pharisees. Here was a man preaching from his heart. Here was a man who was preaching with a real concern for the lost. Here was a man who was preaching with a real concern for the souls of people. And he was preaching from his heart. And he was preaching graciously. His message, based upon the word of God, had such power and conviction. And why was this? Why was this preacher different? Why was he different? Well, we know he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God made man, and of course that is the fundamental reason in a way, but I want to answer this question, why was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ so powerful, and why is it so relevant for you and me today, by asking three questions of this man: who he is, and what he did, and what he's doing now. Who he is, what he did, and what he is doing now. Because what he is doing now is very relevant to us this evening. Well, who he is? Well, we're told him, starting his words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, by making this statement, Jesus Christ is claiming here to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be the Anointed One. He is claiming to be the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah from where he is preaching. And so he says, "This day is this scripture in Isaiah fulfilled in your ears." This is who I am. This is a vitally important question to address this evening. Who is Jesus? Well, you know, Jesus made some incredible claims about himself. For example, he described himself as the light of the world, the good shepherd, the bread of life. He also said while here on earth, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." On another occasion, he describes himself as being the resurrection and the life. And when asked whether he was the Son of God, he replied, "I am," as we saw this morning. He is described elsewhere as the Saviour of the world. When Jesus was born, the angel said, "For unto you is born this day a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." On another occasion, Jesus Christ is described as the cornerstone, the one upon which the church rests. And you know, in ancient times, the cornerstone was the stone laid at the very beginning, and the very first stone, foundation stone, that all other stones were aligned to. Therefore, it was critical that this stone was level and laid in exactly the right direction. And so it is with Christian faith. It rests upon who Christ is. Who he is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. And it means a Christian, to be a Christian, you need to understand that you must trust your whole being, your whole life, upon this one person. Now this, humanly speaking, seems a risky business, does it not? It goes against all human reasoning because, for example, no sensible person builds a business on the sales of one customer, because if anything happens to that customer, then your business will fail. I remember the golden rule of my bank manager saying to me, no customer must be more than 20% of your turnover. You do not put all your eggs in one basket. But because of who he is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we willingly and joyfully and assuredly put all our eggs in one basket. All our life is in one person. That is what it means to be a Christian. And he has the authority to call us to trust in him totally. He provides unfailing security. He will never fail nor forsake those who trust in him because of who he is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So a Christian is a person who comes to a point in their life. They come to a crossroads and there is a time of decision. Now this decision may take a long while. It may be a protracted coming to a certain point. But all Christians will come to this point, whether sometimes quickly, sometimes gradually, sometimes even almost imperceptibly at times, but they will all come to this ultimate point. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And God may bring you to that point in different ways, over different periods of time, in different experiences. But we all Christians arrive at that point. Jesus Christ is the one who I will trust in. He is who he says he is. You know, the hymn writer wrote once a verse, "Trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him, he is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest." Consider the testimony of the Apostle Peter. Many had turned back upon Jesus. They were offended at this doctrine. When Jesus said, he is the only way of salvation, the Son of God, and they walked away from him, they were offended at him. And Jesus asked his closest disciples, "Will you also go away?" But Peter, one of the disciples who had worked with Jesus, witnessed his miracles, listened to his teaching, observes his consistent lifestyle, comes to this conclusion, and he makes this profound statement, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom else shall we go?" And that's where a Christian will come, a person that's converted comes to, to be a true Christian. We come to this point. To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and we are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is the testimony of a Christian. An assured belief in who Christ really is. But this faith is a reasonable faith. By that I mean, it is not only based upon who Jesus Christ is, but it is also based on what Jesus Christ said and does. What he does. And that's what that brings us to this second point, what he did. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to the poor. Now, this doesn't mean materially poor, although they are included in to whom the gospel must be preached to. Rather, it's those who realize their spiritual poverty. Jesus reaches out to those that know and feel their need. And Jesus Christ, as he preached the gospel, spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and the congregation were amazed at the gracious words which proceeded from his lips. And God anointed his Son in a unique way and special manner to preach the gospel. And Jesus Christ had something vitally important to say to this world. He preached a message of good news, which is called the gospel. And everything that Jesus did and said in his ministry was intended to bring attention to this gospel. His words and his actions were intended to focus people's minds to the gospel. This was the great mission of Jesus Christ. It is why he came to this world. What then is this gospel that Jesus preached in word and action? Well, we read in John 3 that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through him, they might be saved. And so the message of the gospel reveals to us the only way in which we can be saved. But when we talk about being saved, what are we going to be saved from? What are we saved from? Well, we are saved from nothing less than the eternal wrath of a holy God because of our sin. Now, sin is a word used to describe our actions and our attitudes which are opposed to God's holy law and standard. And so this gospel is good news. It's a message of liberation. It's a message of salvation. It's the only way whereby this awesome problem of sin and our relationship with God can be properly dealt with. Now, God, as you know, is a holy and pure God. And we are not able to meet the pure standards of God. And so in this situation, by nature, we are in a helpless condition. That is the reality. We all sin. Sadly, we've all sinned today. We may not have sinned in a grievous manner, but we've all sinned in some way or another according to God's holy law. And we deserve by nature the punishment of God because we have broken his law. No one is able to fulfill God's law perfectly. Only Jesus did that. And this is your position and my position by nature before a holy God. We are a helpless sinner. We're a hell-deserving sinner. We deserve the eternal punishment of God. We deserve to come under the wrath of a holy God. And it's, while this is very solemn when we speak of such things, it helps us to understand the wonderful nature of salvation. What have we been saved from? We've been saved, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, from an eternity in hell. But in this pathway to salvation, we're brought to see that we are indeed a helpless sinner. We cannot save ourselves. I knew a man once who was taking an exam for promotion, and he was telling me that he looked at the paper at the start and he had an overwhelming sense of his inability to answer any of the questions. His mind went into lockjam. And in that sense of helplessness, he cried out to the Lord to give him clarity of mind and be able to answer the questions to an acceptable standard. Lord, help me. And he understood his utter helplessness in that situation, his complete dependence upon the Lord. And so it is with salvation. The point being made here is, it was a painful experience to come to that point of utter helplessness. But through that painful experience, we come to understand our dependence upon the Lord God. And what is sometimes true in our practical experience and our providential dealings with the Lord is absolutely true in terms of our helplessness in getting right with God spiritually. But God is not only holy. God is love. And love in its purest and fullest and most complete sense. God is love. There is only love because God is love. That's where love comes from. God is the author of love. He's the source of love. And he has shown his great love to this world by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. So it's a very easy thing to say, isn't it? Jesus lived a perfect life. But think about that. Think about what that means. When he got up in the morning, he didn't groan or moan or complain. He wasn't in a cross mood. He didn't answer back his father or mother. He didn't get into fight at school. He listened to his teachers. He humbled himself. He went regularly to be instructed in the word. And he never thought a wrong thought. He never said a wrong word. He never sinned at all, absolutely. And when we say he lived a perfect life, it seems so easy to say it, but when we think about it, it's the most amazing truth. And he lived and preached the message of this gospel. He showed the love of God to this world in word and action. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is what he preached and what he practiced. Because having lived this perfect life, and in word and in deed, Jesus Christ willingly gave his life. He died upon the cross on behalf of sinners like me and like you. He suffered the wrath of God because of sin on the cross. He bore the punishment, the eternal punishment. And this is something beyond our natural comprehension. That on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the eternal punishment. The never-ending punishment due for millions and millions of sinners, because he was the Son of God, and as the Son of God made man, he was able to enter into this most solemn transaction. Minds cannot comprehend what he suffered on that cross spiritually. But what we know is at the end of those sufferings, he said, "It is finished." And he was received after his resurrection. He ascended up on high and he was received gloriously into heaven. Well, this perfect sacrifice satisfied God's holy justice. His resurrection proved that Jesus was the Son of God, that God the Father had accepted this sacrifice and his sufferings on the cross, And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ this evening, we can be sure there is forgiveness. And so the only way this evening to reconciliation with God for you and for me is not what you can do. It's not how you can put your life right and then become more presentable to God. It's not your efforts. It's all about what Christ has done. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about what He has done. Everything's about what He has done. It's nothing about what you have done. Now, I've spoken on this illustration before, but there was a lady who was working in a mill. She was working on this machine, and on the machine it had a notice: if your thread gets tangled, call the manager. If your thread gets tangled, call the manager. Well, her thread did get tangled, and she spent 2 hours on this machine trying to get this thread untangled, and she just made matters worse. And so eventually she called the manager and she said, "I did the best I could." And he said, "You didn't." He said, "Look at that notice. It says, if your thread is tangled, call the manager." And you didn't call the manager, and you tried to sort this all out in your own efforts, and this thread has become so tangled it's going to be a nightmare to untangle it now. Nevertheless, I can do it. I have the experience. And the problem with us in life is we're trying to untangle the threads of our life, ourselves. And we're not calling the manager. We're not calling Jesus Christ. And we're trying to sort this out and that out. And we're trying to reason about this and reason about that. And actually all that's happening is we're getting more and more tangled. The thread is getting more and more tangled in our life. So what to do? Call the Lord Jesus. Call Him. Trust Him. Say, "Lord, untangle this thread in my life. Lord, I'm in a mess. Lord, I cannot do this myself. Lord, come, I don't understand what's happening here. But Lord, You are the Good Shepherd. And You will go before me. And we can be accepted before God by trusting only in Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord, and the man that practiced what He preached. And those who believe and trust in Him can look forward to a glorious eternal future in heaven because of what He did and because of who He is. I read an article entitled "The Glorious Future of the Apple iPod," and it was written at the time when the iPod came into manufacture, and I understand now that there's quite a few numbers. I had an iPod for Christmas, and my daughter said, "You get the Apple iPod 5, it'll be good, Dad, and you'll get a good deal because they're going out of production, and there's another one coming in, iPod 6. Well, I thought iPods only just come out, and there's already 6 versions of them. Well, when you think about it, the only way that the Apple iPod is going to succeed and to keep its market share is if it keeps being upgraded. And it keeps every so often says, "Here's the new Apple iPod." And that iPod 6 now it's redundant. Anyone with an iPod 6, oh, that's old technology. And everybody's got to have an iPod 7. And it depends upon this technology. So they employ a great budget in R&D, research and development, with engineers constantly upgrading its capability. And those who like to keep up with technology, no, it's not so much glorious, but expensive, the future of Apple iPod. It's expensive to keep up with this technology. And so it's a breath of fresh air to come in this evening and to hear a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that doesn't need upgrading. It doesn't need changing. The glorious future in heaven will remain unchanged and unchanging. And yet every day in heaven will be fresh. If we relate it to what we understand as time, of course, heaven is eternity, but it will be a constant, beautiful and fresh experience, but yet remain unchanged. Always the same, yet gloriously fresh. Never bored in heaven. Never discontent in heaven. This is part of what Jesus has given to his people freely as we trust in him. But then I want to, thirdly and finally this evening, think about what he does. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. So who he is and what he did, he preached the gospel and practiced the gospel and gave his life for the sake of the gospel. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, of course, that was very much the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth. But it's a continuing ministry. Through the word of God, Jesus Christ is still preaching to us through his word. And all these truths of verse 18 are wonderfully true this evening. Jesus is still ministering to sinners in heaven. These works that he did while here on earth continue in the power of the Holy Spirit today. Well, only the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to say what he is saying in verse 18. Only Jesus Christ can say such a thing. Jesus Christ says that he has come to heal the brokenhearted. Now, this word brokenhearted has a very powerful meaning. It actually means can be completely shattered. And it's like a vase broken in so many pieces that it is impossible to glue it together. Now occasionally, as in each house, in our house, we have breakages. And you look at it, the first thing you look at is it possible to glue it together again? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Well, this is a broken-hearted word here, means absolutely shattered. And this word describes a life that's shattered into pieces. And no human effort is going to put your life together again. And in this context, it describes a person who realizes, as a sinner, they have not just broken God's law once, but they've broken it on thousands of occasions. It's not like that your life is like a broken pot, if I might say, that's just been broken into two. And somehow that you can glue it together again and get yourself right with God, the Holy Spirit comes with conviction and you realize that actually you've sinned so many times. And in terms of your relationship with God, it's broken, it's shattered, and his law has been broken on thousands of occasions. And such a person understands their brokenness before God. And as a broken-hearted person, they come. Because Jesus has come to heal and restore the broken-hearted. To whom else can we go? Well, Jesus has been sent to heal the broken-hearted. And what is this healing? It is forgiveness. It is reconciliation with God. It's given you peace in your heart. It's given you eternal hope and an eternal inheritance in heaven. Oh, this is an amazing healing. This is real healing. This is eternal healing. This is secure healing. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. And then Jesus delivers the captives. Now this word captive means being a prisoner of war. And here is a person who realizes that far from Satan having given them freedom, they are in fact slaves to Satan. And the truth dawns upon them finally that actually Satan is a great deceiver. And he has been from the beginning of time. And they realize that they are actually held captive in Satan's net. and they cannot get out of it. As much as they struggle, they just get more and more entangled as they try to free themselves by their works. And so in the end, in their captivity, as a prisoner, they come to the one that can set them free and lift them out of that net, Jesus Christ. And when a person comes to Jesus and they cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me, Lord, deliver me, there is an amazing deliverance. The Lord is sent to preach deliverance to the captives. And this deliverance means pardon of sin, forgiveness and liberty, emancipation of the mind, freedom from Satan. By his death on the cross, Jesus Christ has bound the strong man Satan. He's got the victory over him. And all those who trust in the Lord Jesus can be assured of deliverance from the captivity of Satan over their lives. It is like being delivered from, on a permanent basis, from a bully. And before that deliverance, going to school, or for example, or to work, or with your neighbor, whoever that experience might be, your mind and your actions and your emotions are dominated by this bullying. But there comes a time when the bully was taken in hand and dealt with in such a manner that you are delivered and the bully is bound. What a difference in life. A transformation takes place. Conversion is like this. A Christian is a person who has experienced a transformation. Christ has given them hope. Christ has given them freedom. Christ has given them deliverance. And we're delivered from this bully, Satan. And then Jesus recovers the sight of the blind. Here is a person who's been going through life oblivious to the real issues of life. The Bible describes such a reality as Satan working in a person's mind to oppose the gospel, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, little did we realize at the time this blindness. Their minds were indoctrinated by the philosophy of the God of this world. But when a person trusts only in Jesus Christ, this blindness is taken away. The message of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shines into our hearts. But how is this accomplished? How does this come about? Well, there are steps that the Lord takes in his way of salvation. The first step is that we come to realize that God is holy. And that is what we've been speaking a little bit about. God is holy. He cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. And then we are wrought upon under the power of the Spirit, and we are brought under conviction of sin. And the light shines and we realize something of the true nature of our hearts. It may only be in a small way at first, but it's enough to give us a real concern and a realization of our need of a Savior. You know, we knew an old lady that lived in a cottage up in the Peak District. She'd lived in her village for over 80 years and never gone further than 10 miles from her home. And she was telling us once about how she had electricity installed in her home for the first time. And she didn't realize the state of the room when the lights went on. I couldn't believe it. She said, I never realized my room was so dirty. And look at the windows. I thought I was a clean person. And I thought I was a tidy, a very clean person. But look, now the light has come on, I can see all this dust. And that is what conviction of sin is like. We sometimes go through life thinking, I'm not such a bad person. I'm quite clean, really. Until our eyes are opened to realize the state we are in. The blindness is taken away from our lives. And Jesus recovers the sight of the blind. What he does physically, he does spiritually. And all this blindness is taken away. And the light of the glorious gospel leads us to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And in him we find forgiveness and peace and hope. And finally, Jesus sets at liberty those that are bruised. Now, in the original, this means a person who has been crushed. Now, this can be through an event that's happened in our life. This can be through distressing news coming to a person. It can be affecting them deeply. This can be a person who is crushed through bereavement and loss, abuse or persecution, or a type of bullying, or in difficulties in their life in some way or another. This can be someone who is crushed through the conviction of their sin. And the Bible describes such a person as being a bruised reed. And some of you here this evening might feel like that. You might feel that you're like a bruised reed, a plant that has been trodden on, and it's left lying on the ground, struggling for survival. But I read something about the fragrance of brokenness. And if you tread on some bluebells in the wood, there's an amazing fragrance comes from those bluebells. And you know, though you might feel trodden upon and bruised and broken, in God's amazing grace, a transformation can take place, and from that bruising can become the fragrance of faith. So in your pain, you trust in the Lord Jesus. You look to him. You cast all your care upon him. And all the trust in your man has been taken away from you. And you say, it's Jesus only for me. It's Jesus only. And in such, you realize you find liberty. And you say, it's Jesus only now. I'm a Jesus only man. I'm a Jesus only woman. I'm a Jesus only boy. I'm a Jesus only girl. I realize that it's Christ alone now. I mustn't trust in man. I can only trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus sets at liberty those that are bruised. There's a great liberty in this realization that actually God is simply calling me to trust in Jesus Christ. And if we trust in Jesus Christ, we will not be let down. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. He delivers the captives. He recovers the sight of the blind. He sets at liberty those who are bruised. We live in this precious gospel age. This is God's time of grace. We are free to preach the gospel. But it will not always be so. There's coming a day when this world will end. And the day of grace, the day of salvation, will be ended. So now is the day of salvation. If we look in Isaiah 61 and we just read those verses 1 and 2 right the way through that Jesus was preaching from, because undoubtedly he would have preached through those two verses. He would have not just spoken about the gospel, about the good news. He would have also warned the people. And we read in Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 2, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." So there's a time coming, a day of vengeance, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And in that wonderful, precious gospel of encouragement, we have in the center of it also a solemn warning. So may we take heed of that warning this evening. And may we come to this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all things to his people.